O Lord, we ask that you open our eyes to see the wonderful truths in Psalm 56. We ask too, again, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us not just to see these truths, but to believe them, and to live in the hope of your promises and indeed your person. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 56 falls in the second book of the Psalms and is one of the many psalms attributed to David as their author. This psalm is thought to have been written around the time when David fled to Gath to escape from King Saul. We actually read about this in 1 Samuel 19 and 1 Samuel 21. So David really writes this psalm about his experiences in Gath. Gath is one of the five what are called royal cities of the Philistines. Gath was ruled by Achish, who was its king. What we see in Psalm 56 really is David not as king of Israel, but we see him really as a fugitive running from Saul. We see him constantly on the move, moving from one place to another. And in doing that, he's basically narrowly, in many cases, escaping from Saul's murderous plots to kill him. And in this psalm, basically, we could say that David finds himself at the mercy of really his people's old enemy, the Philistines. And we learn from 1 Samuel 21 that David escapes, in a sense, his captors while he finds himself in this situation by pretending to be crazy. He feigns madness so that the Philistines effectively don't see him as a threat. And they actually let him go. They give him a certain amount of freedom to do effectively what he wants. And so what we see in Psalm 56 is David, the anointed but uncrowned king of Israel, taking refuge from his own people, taking refuge effectively among the enemies of God's people, the Philistines. And what Psalm 56 does is actually describe some of David's fears and some of the doubts that he was having at this time. In this psalm, we see David effectively alternating between bouts of fear and faith. He seems to be swinging between one and the other. And it's really unsurprising when you consider his situation, because in many ways he's caught between a rock and a hard place. He's got the murderous forces of Saul on the one hand, and on the other are the Philistines. So it's not surprising that he'd be, fearful and perhaps even faithful at the same time. And what Psalm 56 does is reminds us that we, like David, often find ourselves having our own fears and doubts. And fear and hope may seem opposites, but I would suggest to you that hope never comes without first having a time of fear. In many ways, no one can be hopeful without first having been afraid. But for the Christian, their hope doesn't spring from their mind. It's not something we try and instill because we try and think or imagine it into existence. The Christian's hope essentially results from the promises of God, because the Christian's hope is to be grounded in God Himself. And this is why when you go through trials, when you go through difficult and hard circumstances, these difficult trials and hardships should teach us to ground our hope, to ground our faith, and to find assurance in God Himself and in the promises that He makes to us in His Word. That's what I hope you'll take away from my exposition of Psalm 56 tonight. So Psalm 56, in a sense, records for us the lessons David learned while he was in this hard and difficult situation, while he was running from King Saul. And it's important we understand that these lessons have been recorded in Scripture for our benefit. Remember, they are written, this Scripture is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Scripture is always written for our instruction. And we might wonder, how is it that David's experiences several centuries ago, how can they possibly help us in our daily lives as people living in the 21st century in Milton Keynes? Well, I would suggest that Psalm 56 has a great deal to teach us. Among the many things we can learn from a study of Psalm 56 is that it will help us live in a world that all of us would agree is becoming increasingly confused about many, many things, and is even more so becoming increasingly hostile to Christians. A study of Psalm 56 will help us answer questions like, what are God's purposes in our pain and troubles? What does it really mean to have faith in God? And what will having faith in God do to our lives? What difference will it make? And we could even ask the question, what is real Christian hope based on? So this psalm, I think, I'm strongly of the view, this psalm actually does tackle these issues and many more. And so as we study this psalm together, I hope that you'll appreciate and see and understand just how important God is for us. That, by the way, is the title of my sermon. And we'll start by asking ourselves, just how bad were things for David in this situation he finds himself in Psalm 56? Well, notice what it says in the heading. This was the reason I read the heading. Notice what it says in the heading, sort of halfway down. A Michtam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. You see, things were so bad for David in Israel, even amongst his own tribe, that he flees to Gath, the hometown, effectively, of Goliath. Now think about it. That's the last place in the world you'd expect David to flee to, because remember, David is the guy who killed Goliath. And remember, Goliath was the Philistines' great champion. And yet that's where David effectively finds himself. And in that situation, he's cut off, effectively. He's alone, and we could even say he's been abandoned by his own people. That's how bad things were for David. So it's quite clear, as you get to the background to this psalm, that is very, very clear that David had real troubles. And because David had real troubles, this is why Psalm 56 is a great help to anyone who's experiencing troubles of any kind. And so as we examine this psalm, it's important we see something of how David approached his troubles. And as we do that, I want you to notice that there are four parts, essentially, to this psalm. The first part is in verses 1 to 4, where we see David's prayer. A prayer in which he pleads for God to be gracious to him. And David actually makes a vow to God that he's going to trust in God and in God's word. The second part we find in verses 5 to 7. where David gives us a bit more information about some of the struggles that he's facing. The third part is in verses 8 to 11, where David really expresses his confidence that God cares about his heartache and his pain. And the fourth part is in verses 12 and 13. By these verses, David has come through the storm, as it were. And then he says he's going to fulfill the vow that he made at the beginning of the psalm. So, what can we learn from David in this psalm that will help us in our own struggles during the times we are either facing or will inevitably face? Well, I suggest that there are four things we can learn. Firstly, David finds faith, hope, and confidence in God and in God's word. Notice what it says in verses 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. There are three things we can take note of in those two verses. Firstly, David feels he's overrun, he's beaten down and oppressed and even crushed. That's why he uses the phrases, their attack in verse 1 and attacking me in verse 2. And secondly, notice that David is really, I would say, worn down by the length of this pursuit. That's why he uses the phrase, all day long, three times, note, in verse 1, then again in verses 2 and 5. Have you ever noticed that one of the biggest challenges in trials you experience is not just their intensity, but it's their duration? It's much easier to deal with a severe trial if it's short. But what many of us struggle with is a severe trial that seems to go on and on and on, and we find ourselves thinking if it's ever going to end. It's these kinds of trials that effectively wear us down. That's where David is. He's running from place to place, and it's in many ways wearing him out. And he expresses those sentiments really in that phrase, all day long. There's no opportunity for rest. So it's not just the intensity of his situation, but it's the fact that it's going on for so long. Those are the issues for David. And thirdly, notice David feels absolutely alone. Look at verse 2. Many are attacking me. That does suggest he's outnumbered. You could say he's losing the fight. It's all of what's going on is wearing him down. And it's while David is in this situation of being outnumbered, of being worn down, it's when he's in that kind of situation, that's when he cries out to God to be gracious to him. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I raise. In God I have put my trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In those verses, David is actually doing two things. Firstly, he's asking God to be gracious to him. And secondly, he's asking God to help him in the middle of all these trials, because he, David, has put his faith in God. We could say that what we see here is that the object of David's faith is God himself and God's word of promise to him. So, David places his faith in the person of God and in the word of God. But what we need to appreciate is that, first of all, David's faith, we could say David's hope, and even David's confidence is first of all rooted in God himself. Because what David is doing there, he's actually reminding himself that while he's in a very difficult situation, he's reminding himself of the power of the one that he's actually praying to. Unfortunately, so often when we ourselves are going through a trial, we try and talk to ourselves, we try and convince ourselves that the trial isn't so bad, and somehow, in doing that, the trial seems not so severe to us. But David doesn't actually do any of that. He doesn't downplay the severity and the difficulty of his circumstances. Instead, what David does is that he reinforces his understanding of who God is. And he does that because David knows that he can't, in a sense, make God any bigger. He can't, as it were, upscale God, if I can use that terminology. He does that because he knows that in the midst of trials, we are often tempted to think of the trial as being bigger than God, bigger than the God who has promised to bring us through every trial. And so what David is doing there is reminding himself that the power of God is far greater than the severity of his situation. That's why in verse 3, he actually points himself to God. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Notice that phrase, in God, actually appears three times in verses 3 and 4. I put my trust in God whose word. He does that because he wants to remind himself of who God is. And he's actually emphasizing that his own faith and trust is in God. And then in verse 4, he actually reminds himself of God's word. In God whose word I praise. In other words, the object of David's faith is God himself, and the content of David's faith is God's word, because in his word, God makes his promises and gives us promises. Those are the things that comfort David in his trials. They comfort him because David rests his hope and his faith on a rock that doesn't move, on God himself, and on God's word, which remains sure forever. You see, what David is doing is that in the middle of his trials, he turns his attention away from the trial, and he looks to God, and he looks to God's promises. And that's what he holds to in the middle of the trial, to strengthen his resolve, to strengthen his faith, as it were. And interestingly, we see a New Testament parallel to what David is doing here in Psalm 56. In Romans 8, verses 29, that's where we see the parallel. There we see Paul saying effectively, to paraphrase, you as believers, you have more than David had. You know things that David never even dreamt of. In Romans 8, Paul tells us about the victorious Holy Spirit who is at work in us, making us new creations, whoever lives to intercede for us when we are groaning, when we can't find the words to pray. Paul tells us about the eternal plan of God for us, and about Christ's death on the cross for us and on our behalf. You see, what Paul is saying in Romans 8 is that the Christian today, that we today, have a far greater hope than David because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God and we've been chosen by the Father. And Christ, the Son of God, has died for us. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's essentially what David is saying to himself in Psalm 56. But he's saying it to himself without the fullness of the knowledge of God, which we on this side of the cross have. And if David can look at his situation and say, what can man do to me if God is on my side? How much more should we who know we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we who know that the Son has shed his own blood for us, we who know that the Heavenly Father has ordained from the foundation of the world that not a hair of our heads will fall without his will and knowledge, how much more should we trust the living God? See, that is what should comfort us even in the most difficult of trials, even when we're literally facing death itself. You see, our problem is that too often in the middle of trials and difficulties, we forget about the greatness of our God, our great triune God. We don't think about the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the one who hovered over the surface of the waters at the creation of the world, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead with power, the one who came with power at Pentecost and is taking even now the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the Spirit who dwells in us. We forget about the love of the Father when we forget especially about the Savior who died for us. You see, it's only when we remember the greatness of our God, it's only when we remember the greatness of our triune God that we are able to say like Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? And only then will we not be fearful in even the most difficult of circumstances. If God is for us, who can be against us, is essentially David's cry in this psalm. And that should also be our cry. It should really be the cry of anyone who understands what Paul speaks about in Romans 8. You see, David is in many ways facing a mortally dangerous situation. But in his fear, he finds his faith and his hope and his confidence in his God and in God's word. That's the lesson for us, that we too are to find hope and confidence in God and his word. We too, like David, are to put our faith in the person of God and our content. And the content of our faith is to be God's word. That is what verses 1 to 4 actually teach us. Secondly, David trusts God in the middle of his trials. In verses 5 to 6, as I said, David gives us a bit more information about his struggles. All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. We could say that those two verses really describe a very horrible situation. David's words are being twisted by his enemies. Perhaps they were calling him a traitor in Israel. I'm sure Saul would have considered him to be a traitor. Perhaps others, perhaps even Saul himself, may well have been questioning David's character. But not only that, I think these verses tell us that all his enemies were thinking about how they could effectively kill David. That seems to be the focus of essentially what they constantly thought of. They were literally thinking how they could kill him. And unfortunately, for a lot of people, a cursory look at these verses gives the impression sometimes that David's struggles here are not exactly what we would consider to be spiritual. I say that because the basic problem for David is that he's trying to stay alive while he's being pursued by a bunch of soldiers. We could argue that there's nothing actually spiritual going on when you're running from people who are out to kill you. Think about this. There's a group of men who are out to kill David. That in itself doesn't really seem quite spiritual. And yet that is the circumstance, that is the situation God uses as an opportunity for David to understand God better. This is why we should never forget about the things that we experience in life. Whatever the situation in your office might be, if somebody has effectively stabbed you in the back, or maybe you've got a real dispute with your neighbor, or maybe even within your family, there's a real breach, you're not even talking to each other. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever the experience, God will use them to teach us about himself. What I want you to notice, especially in Psalm 56, is that David learns about his God in the middle of his trouble, not before and not after, but in the middle of this trouble. Our problem is that sometimes our attitude in the trials of life is that we sometimes literally even cry out. I've heard people cry out and say, Lord, if you just deliver me from this, I'll rededicate myself to you. I'll never miss another church service. That's not how it works. Theologians refer to that kind of prayer as a foxhole prayer. What we need to understand is that it's in the middle of a trial. It's in the very depths of the most difficult of trials. It's in the furnace of affliction, as they say. It's in these kinds of situations that we come to know the one true living God. And David, right in the middle of his struggles, right in the middle of these difficult situations, he trusts God. He takes his eyes off himself, as they say, and he looks to God. And like David, we too will come to know our God better in the depths of our trials and difficulties and hardships. Thirdly, David reminds himself of the tender compassion and concern of his God. In verses 8 to 11, what David is doing there is he's reminding himself of the tender compassion and concern of his God. Verse 8, record my misery, list my tears in your scroll. Are they not in your record? David knows that God knows about his circumstances. Those words in verse 8, list my tears on your scroll, are really a picture of that shows us how God is concerned about everything that happens to his children. In fact, in Matthew 10, verse 29, I think it is, Jesus also speaks about God's concern for his children, but he uses a different picture. This is what Jesus actually says there. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. What verses 8 and 11, 8 to 11 rather, tell us is that God keeps account of the tears of his children, and that he, God, will take care of all his children. You see, what David's doing in verses 8 to 11 is that he's expressing his confidence in God's concern for him. And in the process, David is reminding himself, and by extension, he's reminding us that God is also aware of our every sorrow, our every pain, of our every hurt. God knows our griefs. And this is why the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, he tells us that Jesus is able to be touched by our feelings because he knows what it's like to be tested with sin. That's why Jesus is able to sympathize with our struggles, because he's been touched by the feeling. He can be touched by the infirmities that we experience. God does care for his children. Fourthly, having come through the trial, David now, in a sense, fulfills his vow. That's what we see in verses 12 and 13. He's come through the trial, and he now wants to fulfill this vow. And he does that because he really, in a sense, wants to re-embrace what God has said to him, God's promises to him. And he does that by, in a sense, making a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse 12 reads, "I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you." Verse 13, "For you have delivered my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." You see, David has escaped from his enemies, and he's thankful for that. And to paraphrase what he's saying, "Lord, I'm going to fulfill that vow. I'm going to delight and take great pleasure in thanking you for what you have done." A thankful heart, a heart that can give thanks, is a heart that's filled with grace. To put it another way, a heart filled with grace is always and must always be thankful. And when God delivers us, and when he helps us through our difficult times, a heart that has understood that it's all because of God's grace, such a heart should never fail to thank him for deliverance. And this is why when we pray, when we intercede, our prayers of intercession should always be accompanied with prayers of thanksgiving. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 102, verse 3, "I will forget not one of his benefits." So we see David, having been saved and delivered from his troubles, giving thanks to God. And as I say, in the giving of those thanks, David is by extension reminding us that our God is a God worthy of our trust, because he is always for us, his children. Even in the midst of the most difficult situations, even when this in a situation that looks hopeless, we must always remember God is for us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, We really have no idea how much you are for us. And if we had even an inkling, we would never fear anything. Give us faith to see you as you are. Give us faith to trust you, because you are worthy of that trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.